Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever said, I will do thus and such, I will... Sometimes, I wish my parents were here today. As I would say when I was a child, I promise I won't do it, whatever it might be. And of course, the very first thing I do is that which I said I wouldn't. Mother said, you may have that piece of chocolate cake, but do not get crumbs on the floor. I just swept and mopped it. I say, I won't, I promise. And of course, I eat the chocolate cake. I'm a little five-year-old child. I eat the chocolate cake, and then it's time for my bath. And so Mother started my bath running, and I go running down the hall into the bathroom, and I'm getting ready to take my bath, and the water has filled the tub, and the tub water has been shut off, and I'm just getting into the tub, and around the corner from the hall into the bathroom comes Mother to tell me that I had broken my promise and had put crumbs on her clean floor. And of course, there's nothing worse than getting a spanking when your behind is not covered by jeans. Ouch. Promises and lies. Breaking a promise is not necessarily a lie, but when we make a promise with no intention of keeping it, if we make a promise and fail to keep it for no good reason at all, if we make a promise even with wonderful intentions and then slip and fail and do not do what we say we will do, it is, in an essence, lying. Lying, religiously speaking, to God. And that's what we have today in this passage from the Acts of the Apostles, in this passage about Ananias and Sapphira, a very famous passage, and most people focus on the money part. I want to set the money part aside for a little bit. I see you wiping your foreheads from the sweat. And take a look at the lie. So take a look with me in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. Notice what it says. A man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds. Now, first, that doesn't seem to matter much until you take a look at those verses just before chapter 5, where it gives sort of an account of what was going on. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field and brought to, and that he sold a field that belonged to him, and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The church in Jerusalem was, in essence, a commune. Why? Why were they, when they would join the church, why would they take the property that belonged to them and sell it and take the proceeds from the sale and bring it to the apostles and lay it at the apostles' feet? Why were they doing this? Because they believed, as I often say, they believed that Jesus was coming next Tuesday. So what do you need property for? What do you need income for? What do you need lands for? You can take the proceeds from the sale and take it to the apostles, and the money can be used to support the whole church community, and any who have needs can be given to from the church so that we can share the abundance of God's grace together and live off the proceeds of all our property while we await for the second coming, for the return of Jesus. And that extra money, those funds, can also be taken and used to help evangelize and make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread the gospel news and spread that wonderful good news about Jesus and his second coming, which is next Tuesday or thereabouts. They didn't really know, but they believed that Jesus was coming again soon, very, very soon. Hence, I like to say next Tuesday. That attitude existed, that Jesus was to return soon. And since Jesus was to return soon, there was no purpose in having tons of property and money and wealth that you would keep individually. Instead, in faith, you would take that money, take those proceeds, and turn them over to the church. And let the church distribute to any who have need from the proceeds and use the balance to spread the gospel. Makes perfect sense. If you're expecting an immediate return of Jesus, as the New Testament church was doing, that makes perfect sense. Indeed, it became the expectation that when you join the church, you would take your property and sell it and contribute to the entire congregation of all your wealth, and then turn to the congregation for your food and for your shelter and for what you need to live until Jesus comes. That was expected. Now, well, it wasn't required. There was no demand that it occur. They didn't order them to do this. Everyone was free to make up their own mind. You can tell by what Peter says to Ananias here that they had the freedom to choose. But Ananias comes, conspires with his wife, sells the property, and then comes and lays it at the apostles' feet, essentially proclaiming, "This is what we got for the sale of our property." They lied. Ooh. He lied. Take a look at what Peter says. "Ananias," Peter asked, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us. You lied to God." Ooh. Ooh. "While the property was yours, it was yours. You could keep it. When you sold it, the proceeds were yours. You could have come and said, 'We are going to give to the church 10% of the proceeds of the sale, a tithe.' That's what the Bible, the Old Testament, required, 10%. Not all, not 90, not 80, not 70, not 50, not 40, not 30, not 20, 10%. A tithe. It was his and his wife's to determine what they were going to do with it. Why lie? Why contrive this story that this amount was what we got? You could have said, 'Here's 70% of the proceeds of the property of the sale.' Wow. And that would have been fine. Instead, they took them and they laid them at the apostles' feet as if it was the entire amount. And Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit to discern the truth here, asked him a very simple question. Asked him a question that just sends a shiver down my spine when I think about the kinds of promises that I have made to God. "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? You did not lie to us. You lied to God." Ooh. Ooh. You know, when I was a kid, I told some really big whoppers. And I got in trouble for it. You could not lie to my parents and they not know you're lying. My mother had a lie detector in her head. And you opened your mouth, and if an untruth came out, she knew it. And I pay for it. Likewise, you cannot lie to God. You can't. It cannot be done. God knows far better than your mother if what you're telling is the truth. God knows your heart. God knows your mind. God knows your spirit. God knows your intention and what you are promising. And God knows when you are lying. And you can lie to yourself, and you can lie to your husband or your wife. You can lie to your parents. You can lie to your grandparents. You can lie to your children and grandchildren. You can lie to your brothers and sisters. You can lie to the people seated next to you in your pews. You can lie to me. You can lie to other human beings, but you cannot lie to God. And when you do, spiritually speaking, this happens. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. Peter didn't kill him. John didn't kill him. Thomas didn't kill him. Matthew didn't kill him. James didn't kill him. Jude didn't kill him. None of the apostles killed him. None of the members of the church killed him. He fell down and died. It doesn't even say that God killed him. It says he fell down and died. When we lie to God, when we state to God, we will do something with no intention of doing it, or with good intentions, but with a half-hearted effort, we are lying to God, and just like Ananias, we spiritually die. And I don't know about you, right about now, my toes are getting blue or bloodied from the stomping. Sometimes people will say to me, "You just stomped all over and danced all over my toes today, preacher." My friends, half the time when I'm up here preaching, I'm preaching to me as well as you. When we lie to God, we die spiritually. Period. That's what this passage first teaches us. Let's keep going. Notice the response of the congregation. And great fear seized all who heard of it. I would imagine so. I'm sure by that time they're all looking through their checkbooks. Okay, let's make sure that we turned over every single dime that we received. No, bad attitude if that's what happened. Still, they were afraid. The reality of the critical importance of being truthful to God became plainly evident in their midst when Ananias fell down and died. The young men came and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. I'm reminded of scenes from The Godfather with the men coming in and taking out the body to bury it, wondering if people are watching and knowing what's going on. That's not the end of the story. Mr. Ananias has bit the big one. Now let's see what happens to his wife. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Can't you just see them all gathered around, watching to see what happens next? What's she gonna say? I don't know. You think she'll own up to it? I doubt it. I don't know. Let's see what happens. Shh, don't tell her. Don't tell her. Doesn't say that in here, but I'm reading between the lines. Had I been there, that probably what would have happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." I just love how the Bible does that. I mean, they could have put in the exact price that was used, but they didn't bother. It wasn't important to the story by the time Luke wrote it down in Acts. "Tell me if you and your husband sold your property for thus and such a price." Now, first of all, there should have been alarm bells going off in the back of her head. Ding dong, ding dong. Where's Ananias? And, well, they got the price. No. She had been so deceived by herself. Her answer was, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Interesting mental image. I see the bottom of a tit flap and some bare feet on the other side, tapping, waiting. Immediately, it says, she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. See the offering plate? Guess what? We make a promise to God, and we're laughing, a little bit nervous. We each made a promise to God. When we joined this congregation, when we joined the congregation of the church, be it Methodist or any other, but especially here, when we joined, we promised what? That we would support the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. Prayers, presence, gifts, and service. Did you notice how our promise is distributed across a broad range of the Christian life? Through our prayers. We promise when we join the church, and this is true not just of the United Methodist Church, but of many, many churches across many denominations. When we join the church, we promise we will support the church through our prayers, lifting up the body here, the body of Christ present in this congregation and in other congregations related to this church. We promise we will support this church through our prayers by praying for the membership, by praying for the leadership, by praying for the ministry of the church, by holding the church up in our prayers. We promise that we will support the church through our presence. Presence. I.e., we will be there. We will attend its worship services. We will attend its Sunday school classes and its Bible study classes and its membership classes. We will be there, present with the congregation, supporting it and uplifting it by being there with them, as a part of them. We will support the congregation through our gifts. There are many gifts to be given. Money is only one of them. We will support the congregation through our service. We had a bunch of men up here, women too, up here working to remove the choir risers so that we could have greater flexibility in the chancel up here with the new chairs. We had hands of service painting walls, hands of service staining stairs, hands of service working at the parsonage, hands of service working throughout this church, hands of service playing pianos, hands of service leading choir, hands of service running soundboard, hands of service balancing checkbooks and juggling money. I've never seen hands as good at juggling funds and adequate funds as Peggy's hands of service. Oh, she's paid to do that. She isn't paid enough, friends. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hands of service. We are called to support the church through our prayers, through our presence, through our gifts, and through our service. How many of us are guilty of having lied to God? Well, I'm praying for the church. Indeed. When was the last time? And when was the last time you failed? Well, I'm here. You're here today. Good. Where were you last week? Or the week before? Or 2 weeks before that? Or 2 months before? Or a year ago? Where's your neighbor? Well, I can't do anything about my neighbor. You are your sister and brother's keeper. Your gifts. Well, I just don't have much money. I mean, I just got a little bit here to put in the plate. You're giving. You're giving. Could you have given more? Could your neighbor have given more? Your service. Well, I helped paint the wall. I helped do the platform. I helped here or there. Or I haven't done anything. What's your answer to God today? We made promises to support the congregation through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. Have we lied to God? Have we conspired? Well, I don't think any of us actually, when we joined the church, we didn't stand there and in our heads say, I'm going to make a promise and not keep it. No, I don't think that happened. I hope it didn't happen. Did you do that, Sarah? No, you didn't do that. When we join with the true intention of doing that which God calls us to do, which is all of this and more. And we make these promises with the truest heart, desiring to keep it. And then something comes along. Could be almost anything. Work, hardship, illness. It could be almost anything. Upset at a neighbor, anger at a fellow church member, a sense of being wronged. Almost anything. Could be, I don't know. He could go by the name of Satan, I guess. I don't know. But he, my friends, my brothers and sisters, whispers in our heads, you don't have to keep doing that. You don't have to keep being present. You don't have to keep giving. You don't have to keep serving. And you don't even have to be praying. Just coast. You need some time apart from the family. They've hurt you. They've failed you. And in that moment, when you listen to the voice of Satan whispering in the back of your head, in that very moment, you've lied to God. You've failed to keep your promise. And in our moments of true honesty, my sisters and brothers, in our moments of deepest heartfelt honesty, we must, each and every one of us, myself included, and each and every one of you, we must confess we have in some place in our lives lied to God. Failed to keep our promise. Failed to live the life that Jesus calls each and every one of us to live. And my friends, I'm dancing on my own toes just as much as I am on yours. Because I confess, I'll confess to you right now, there'll go a week when the busyness gets to be too much. Peggy's pounding on my desk demanding a newsletter article. I got the district superintendent calling about me going to do a meeting someplace. I got a family wanting me to come see them and bless their home. I got plans for a wedding to do this week and a funeral that's going to be coming up in another week. And I mean, it's just one thing after another, and I'll get to Friday and I'll be sitting and looking at the week and I'll realize, oh my Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. I failed to pray for my congregation this week. My friends, are we, like Ananias and Sapphira, guilty of breaking our promise to God? You bet we are. And when we do that, a portion of us dies. A portion of us dies spiritually, just as they died here in this passage of the Acts of the Apostles. A part of us dies. And it's not God who kills us. And it's not the apostles who kill us. And it's not even Satan who kills us. We die of our own terror and dread. Spiritually. When we recognize Him whom we have pierced. And that in that moment of sin and failure, we have taken a hammer, to use the metaphor we used during Lent and on Good Friday, we've taken a hammer and driven yet another nail into the flesh of Jesus. My sisters and brothers, we don't have to be like Ananias and Sapphira. We don't have to be like Ananias and Sapphira lying to God. We don't have to be failures in this respect. We can keep our promises to God by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God in sanctification. We can keep our promise to God. We can pray for the congregation. We can be present. We can give and we can serve. Each and every one of us can do something. I'm reminded this moment, this very instant, of our own Miss Juanita, who physically due to health cannot be here. But she prays for me and she prays for each of you every single day. And we know it because many of us get cards from her and phone calls from her. Her heart of service and prayer puts me to shame. Puts most of us to shame too. You can do that which God empowers you to do. And if you cannot be here, as Miss Juanita can't, God will enable you to do more in those other areas. My friends, today I'm preaching to a sanctuary 1/5 filled. But my message is being recorded, and tonight it will be digitized. And it will be uploaded to the internet. And it will be linked to. And by Friday night, if the average number of people who listen to my sermons every week, the new one every week, listen to this one, about 20 times the number of people who are in here today will have heard it by Friday. I had a dream one night, and I was standing preaching, and I was looking out on a sea of congregational faces. Those of you whom I love dearly, you're here week after week after week, and you were basically where you normally sit. It's like you have assigned seats or something. And I could take roll by where people are and where people aren't. And in every place, in every pew where there was not a person, there was a computer sitting there. And each computer represented 10 people listening to this message somewhere else on the planet from San Francisco to Hong Kong to London to Chicago to Florida to New York to Houston to Plano to Richardson to El Paso to San Diego to Los Angeles to Denver, Colorado to Berlin, Germany to Shanghai, China and Tokyo, Japan. And to one priest sitting on a ship somewhere right now in the Pacific, even to him, my friends, what happens here is only the beginning. You have a role to play too. Yeah, 2,000 people will hear this message come Friday. And I give thanks and praise to God that that is true. And that's blessing our congregation in ways that most of us are not aware of. But my friends, each and every one of you can do something in the mode of service to bring some more bodies into these pews. You may know someone, member of this church. You may know several someones, members of this church, who are not here today that could be here today. Your job, as my job, is to go out, talk to them, pray for them, and invite them to come back. You may know someone, I'm sure you do, who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who needs to hear this good news of the wonderful grace of Jesus that we proclaim here Sunday after Sunday, the word of forgiveness that can forgive us even when we are in our Ananias and Sapphira moments and parts of us have died spiritually. He can and does forgive us. The world needs to hear this message. That's why I put it out on the internet week after week after week. That's why there are over 300 of my sermons right now out on the internet that can be listened to at any time. Because the world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we are honored to be given a call to serve our Savior by going out and inviting someone who has not heard the gospel to come here too and hear it with us. I encourage you, my friends, over this next week. This message will be typed up. It'll be in the newsletter. And I encourage you, we'll have copies of it available, written copies of it available. If you want to take it to someone, take it. Come to Peggy and get it. It'll be in the office come next Sunday. It'll also be on the internet tonight. And you'll be able to listen or direct others there to listen. And if you want a CD of it, ask and I'll burn you a copy. My friends, we all need to hear again and again. And those who are not in these pews next to us need to hear repeatedly the message that nothing we have done separates us from the love of God. And when we lie to God and fail to keep our promises, a part of us dies. And that's why some of them are not here today, friends. Because a part of them spiritually has died, just as a part of us spiritually dies when we lie to God. The good news of the gospel is that the unlimited grace and unmerited favor of God is there to forgive and to cleanse and to bring us back to life. When we backslide, when we lie to God, there is forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you feel Him calling you back, or if our friends and our neighbors who should be seated next to us feel them being called back by God's grace, be an instrument and a means of grace to them so that they can hear the good news that we have heard today. That even though we are Ananias and Sapphira, even though we stumble and fail, even though we end up lying to God and not keeping our promises, God does forgive.
Jesus died so that we might never fear coming to the Father. Take the gospel to the world, my friends. This church is reaching its voice out across the planet in many ways to many people. You do your part in service to God and keep your promises to the Lord Almighty. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.